I just have two verses I want to read to you tonight. One of them is found over there in the book of Psalms, in the Psalm 46. Reverend Elliot told me that there were cameras. He wouldn't tell me where they were. He didn't tell you what I said after that. I said the pressure was already on. And it's an awful lot worse now because the whole world's looking in. Or at least we hope some of them are anyway. And we trust that the Lord will bless us tonight around His Word. In Psalm 46, this psalm is a psalm that has often been sung by God's people in times of difficulty and times when their back was to the wall. I want to read just one verse. It was, I might add, a psalm that was a favorite of Martin Luther, and he and his associates often sang it when the going was tough. I just want to read verse 4. It says, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High." And then, remembering that verse, you can put a little marker there. Would you turn, please, to Galatians chapter 5? Just want to read two verses there. Galatians chapter 5. It says there in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." With our Bibles open before us, we'll just look to the Lord briefly together in prayer, trusting that the Lord will come tonight and speak to our hearts and minister to us as we look at His Word together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee again tonight for bringing us together in this way. Lord, we thank Thee this evening afresh for the open Bible. Thank You, Lord, that Thy Word is ever for our good. Lord, we ask now as we turn to consider it together, Lord, that it might come with relevance, freshness and power, help to all of our hearts. Lord, we recognize that, Lord, the different need of every home represented here, the different need of every person. And Father, we pray tonight that God the Holy Spirit would come now, bless us each one, and shut us in with Thyself. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The vast majority of you here will already be aware that the place where we labour now is Achillea, the Free Presbyterian Church there in that village, which, as the crow flies, it is between Lurgan and Crumlin. And whenever revival came in 1859, the particular area of Achillea itself, I do not know any great detail about it, but I know this, that the Free Presbyterian Church there that's been opened now for 10 years is the first church building that was opened in the village for at least 300 years. There are one or two out the country roads, one or two other churches, that is, and we do not know of any great time of revival blessing actually in Achillea itself. Of course, in those days, it might have been little more than a crossroads, but we are not aware of any great move of God in that particular area. The area is known, and speaking to older folk, has been known for many years now as a particularly hard area, an area where men and women are generally indifferent to the things of God. But God moved in 1859 in places not too far away from Achillea. For instance, in Lurgan, the town of Lurgan was one of the first areas in County Armagh to be touched by revival blessing. I read an account once of when on the 4th of July in that year, in a particular area, there were no meetings arranged, and yet scores of young people gathered. And they filled not only the Sunday school rooms of the church, but they filled the church building itself. And not only young people, but older folk joined with them. And they continued there to 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, singing and praying together. The attendances continually increased in that church and in others in the Lurgan area. In a very short time, communicant members of the church, the communicant membership doubled. Drunkenness, which was a great scourge around the country in general, was greatly diminished, and some pubs even had to close. At Maharlin, which isn't really very far away from Achillea either, there was a church where there was approximately 40 to 50 in attendance. And when the revival came and the Lord moved, that attendance very speedily went up to 500 plus people in the morning time. The evening meeting had been cancelled because of lack of interest for a time. And again, when the Lord moved in the time of revival came, there were meetings every night of the week, and those meetings were packed out. To come a little bit closer to Achillea, there's a place called Ballinderry. I'm sure some of you know where it is. And there was a young man who was saved there in the 1859 revival, in the early days of that revival, and there was a tremendous change in his life. And a very short time after that, he passed away and went to be with the Lord. And many attended his funeral, having been impressed by his life and the great change that there was. And it is said that the funeral service was such that it became more like a revival conference than a funeral service. Such was the note of victory. Such was the presence of the Lord on that particular occasion. Now, Achillea today stands in great need of the Lord to move again. We are very thankful for every token of His favour and every blessing that we've received even in recent times. Not very long ago, we had a two-week gospel campaign. The Reverend John Gray, a former member of your own congregation here, was the guest evangelist. And during that mission, there were two professions of faith, and many unconverted were gathered in under the sound of the word each evening. The state of the Christian church and the condition in which prevails today is generally that which knows some blessing and does experience some mercy draws. We have been greatly encouraged in these past number of weeks to hear that in almost every gospel mission around the country that we have been informed about, that there have been at least some who have come to the Lord. So while the church does, of course, continually experience mercy from the Lord and is upheld by His hand, there is no time of revival. And such a condition is portrayed in God's Word in portions of the Bible that speak of barrenness and even use the term wilderness or even parched ground. When you read the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 35, it's quite a short chapter. There are only 10 verses in it. Now, that chapter details the coming from a time of barrenness and the experience of Israel into a time of great fruitfulness. And in those 10 verses of that chapter, you read of terms such as a wilderness, a solitary place, parched ground, and the thirsty land. A time indeed of desolation for the land of Israel. Desolation, I might add, that was brought about by the absence of one element. And the one element that was missing, that contributed greatly to the parching of the ground and the thirst of the land and the wilderness experience, was water. And yet, and I would encourage you to read that chapter yourself at home, yet some call that chapter a joyous chapter, because there are over 30 individual promises in it. Among those promises, there are 22 shalls. The word shall is used 22 times in 10 verses. 9 of those shalls are to do with blessing. 8 of those shalls are to do with deliverance. And 6 of those shalls refer to a time of gladness. They are all positive. Among the promises there, it speaks of water breaking forth as streams in the desert, as parched ground, which they knew all about, becoming a pool, and the thirsty land, springs of water. Now that particular chapter is very suggestive regarding what the church can experience when God in His sovereignty moves in revival blessing. Edwin Orr, who was one of the world's greatest authorities on revival, had this to say in his book, The Second Evangelical Awakening in Britain. He summed up revival as times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Just a few moments ago, we read one verse in Psalm 46, and we read the words, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God." Now, water in the Bible, as most of you will be aware, is symbolic of God the Holy Spirit. And while the background to that particular psalm is the siege of Jerusalem and the fear that there was that drought would come, the wording is that there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And of course, when we see it in a spiritual light, we see here the city of God being the people of God, the church of Christ. And the work of the river with its streams, symbolic of God, the Holy Spirit. And brethren and sisters, as you will have already heard this past week, there is no real revival apart from a genuine working of God, the Holy Spirit. Because when God, the Holy Spirit, does work and revival comes, it ushers in an enthusiasm for preaching which is unusual, if not unprecedented. The meetings of the church, which are organized for a prayer, the attendance there is greatly increased. Those who in former times have shown a tentative allegiance regarding their assembly become more and more committed to the work. I read one time of a man called the Reverend Grimshaw, who labored in North Yorkshire, and he labored in the midst of great difficulty when hardly anyone was interested in coming to listen to the word. And he had approximately 12 attending his church. And when Whitfield and others were used of the Lord in the revival in England, that membership of the church quickly increased from around 12 people to over 1,200 people. God's people became more committed to the work. Many others were saved and brought into membership of that church. On another occasion, I read of a place in Kentucky where there was a town, and the number of people who lived in that particular town was approximately 1,800. And yet, when revival came, at some of the meetings in that particular town that had 1,800 inhabitants, there were 10,000 at the meeting. They came from every quarter. Such was the impact of God the Holy Spirit working amongst his people. The influence of the church then, ever spreading for good. Hardened criminals, the lowest in society, as it were, those who had spent their lifetime in indifference, were finding an attractiveness in the gospel. And hence many were converted as they came and listened to the preaching of Christ. The streams of the river of God made glad the church of God in revival days. In these days, when there's a feeling of instability and uncertainty prevailing almost everywhere regarding most things, the Christian ought to be holding on for revival blessing. Samuel Green, a historian, said that whenever revival came, the second evangelical awakening came to England, he said the whole temper of England was changed, something desperately needed today. Arthur Wallace, in his book entitled In the Day of Thy Power, this is what he said. He said, at the present time, God is at work, like a trickle of water. But when revival comes, the trickle becomes a deluge, sweeping across the country. And I'm sure, Christian, you have been praying that revival would come to Portadown, to Northern Ireland, to the nation, to Southern Ireland. And at a time such as 1859 would be experienced again. But I wonder, are you gathered here tonight and you say, well, I can identify with what the Reverend Elliot says regarding revival, what men have said all week about revival and what you've just said concerning a spiritual awakening. But what about me? How is revival relevant to me? How is revival relevant to me now? The Bible has very much to say to us regarding revival and the individual. You see, we've spoken of barrenness in the land, but the heart of man is where the real barrenness is. It's in the heart of people. That is where the dearth and the drought is. The drought is. And when revival, a time of refreshing, can come to a land, there is great blessing. But revival blessing and a time of refreshing is absolutely vital for the individual. And the absence at this particular time of a country-wide awakening is no reason why you and I who know the Lord cannot know and benefit from and enjoy personal revival. The Apostle Paul is a man that I believe spent much of his Christian life enjoying personal revival. And he wanted this to be the experience of all Christians. Writing to the believers there at Ephesus, those who formerly had been given to drunkenness, controlled their lives, he said to them in the book of Ephesians, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In other words, be continually filled with the Spirit, but really in the context, be controlled with the Spirit. You and I have read a verse, two verses tonight in Galatians chapter 5. Again, the human author was the Apostle Paul. And much of his writing here is to do with Christian liberty. Verse 13 of that chapter says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." He recognized when he was writing to these people that the old man or the flesh was a great advocate of license. He goes on in verses 19 and 20 to give us a whole dark catalogue of possibilities. But set against this dark catalogue of possibilities, we have verses 22 and 23, which are our text tonight. Now, Oratory, the great preacher, said regarding the fruit of the Spirit, which we read about in these verses, he says, "Here is a singular charm." Someone else referred to these verses as nine trees in a lovely orchard. And when you and I look at these two verses tonight, I simply want to look at them and say, here is a scope of personal, individual revival. That which the Christian who is filled with the Spirit, living as verse 25 directs, it says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And Christian, as we come to this message tonight, do not content yourself with externals. Activity is important in the church. Your presence here is very important, greatly appreciated by the minister in session, but it's no substitute for a work of God in your heart. And these verses show to us the possibility of revival for you. Take time yourself to study what it says in these verses regarding love toward God, long-suffering, faith, meekness, gentleness, temperance. You will profit greatly from that study. But I will briefly tonight look at joy and peace, which reflects our relationship to God, and at goodness, which is to do with our relationship to our fellow man. So we have 3 points, and we've entitled the first one, "The Rejoicing of Personal Revival." We're thinking of joy that we read about there in verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5. Joy, as we find it here, is a deep-seated principle. It is something that only the Christian can experience and enjoy. It has a much deeper root than happiness, because while there are things that make us happy, as all of us have experienced and all of us know, those things, the happiness that comes from those things can fluctuate. They can fluctuate with every passing moment. I'm sure you've heard of John D. Rockefeller, who was a man who made an awful lot of money. He was questioned later on in his life, and he said, "I have made my millions, but they brought me no happiness." He went on to say, he said, "I was happier when I counted myself sitting in Cleveland, when I counted myself well off on $3 a week. A man who had happiness for a time, but it fled away, and he had no joy in his life. More recent times, and I thought I would mention this for those who support Arsenal. I remember one time, and I'm not a football fan, but the boys were watching a football match on television. Barcelona was playing Arsenal, and the camera zoomed in on a young girl, about 15 or 16, who was jumping up and down and rejoicing with her Arsenal scarf and all her Arsenal stuff on. And then at the end of the game, when Barcelona had won, the camera zoomed in on her again, and she was crying inconsolably. Her happiness was short-lived. That surely is just an illustration of happiness. It can fluctuate. It can fade away. But the joy that we read about here, that which is the unique work of the Holy Spirit, is something which is real. Something which is of substance. And something which you can experience tonight. Paul, again, when he was writing to the church at Philippi in Philippians 1 and 25, spoke of the joy of faith, reminding the Christians there of the Spirit's work in witnessing to them what they had in Christ. You see, Paul well knew that very often people's emotions are lifted up by things that are calculated to bring about a certain emotional response. And how often everything crumbles in around them. How often disappointment comes. So Paul in his writings sought, when writing to the church at Galatia, to the church at Philippi, and indeed to the church at Ephesus, to turn the attention and the thoughts of God's people to real joy as they have it in Christ. Again, take time at home, please, to read the first chapter of Philippians. You will read there in the first chapter in verse 4 of election. If you go on a little bit down to verse 7, you will read of redemption. You will read verses in that chapter which bring to our attention adoption and security. All the things that are real. All the things that the Christian would want to be focusing upon if he wants to have real joy in his life. The Holy Spirit, you see, witnesses to us of the riches of God's provision and causes us to joy. Verse over there, it's in John chapter 15. I'll turn to it and read it for you. It says there in verse 26, John 15, "But when the Comforter is come," that is the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness." God the Holy Spirit testifying to us of Christ and every blessing that we have in him. And that ought to bring to our hearts assurance, encouragement, and motivation in the work of the Lord. And even joy to our hearts. But how often, in reality, joy is almost absent in our Christian lives. Sometimes even in the assembling of God's people together, there's very little evidence that there's any real joy there. Over in Acts chapter 13, and the verse 52, it says there, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Joy was something that you and I, humanly speaking, would think would be far from them at this particular time, because verse 50 shows us that there has been a great persecution against Paul and Barnabas that had been chased. And yet we read in verse 52 that they were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. You know, we live in a day and age when so much emphasis is placed upon material things. Now, things are okay. They can bring a degree of comfort to your life, and there's nothing wrong with them in their place. But not very long ago, a person who was still extremely well off, beautiful house, more money than most people, things in the business had taken a bit of a downturn. They are a Christian. And they said, "Really, you know, it makes you wonder." The really meant was, it makes you doubt. Lots of people with real problems. And here was someone who when compared to most people, was still extremely well off, and already, just because the business had taken a downturn, makes you wonder. Of course, it really meant that it makes you doubt. And that brought to my attention the fact that you and I, when it comes to joy, how often we look to that which is material, that which is transient, when we ought to be looking to everything that we have in God, the Holy Spirit, in God, in Christ. Nehemiah there in chapter 8, when he was laboring along with others, the word for the people then was, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And you may say tonight, "Well, I don't have very much spiritual joy." Well, tell me tonight, do you have very much spiritual thought? You and I are responsible creatures. God is sovereign. But I cannot find in the Bible God's sovereignty taking away man's responsibility. And we have a responsibility to cultivate the work that the Holy Spirit does in our hearts, to see to it as best we can, looking to the Lord and using the means of grace, that the fruit of the Spirit produces more fruit, and that there is that fruit abundant in our lives. Give yourself, Christian, to thinking about the great truths that we mentioned. Redemption, regeneration, adoption, predestination, all of the true riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask the Lord to stir your heart. And then you will know this joy. You will know what it is to be a Christian who is experiencing the rejoicing of personal revival. And you do not have to wait till a nationwide revival comes. That can be your experience even before you leave Bethany tonight. But noticing there the next aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to look at, we've looked at the rejoicing of personal revival and joy. But then look here, please, at the rest of personal revival. Remember that Paul here is seeking that these people, in the relentless battle that they were fighting, as you and I will, with the old man, he wanted them to have the very best. He didn't want them to be half-hearted. He wanted them to be not only enjoying all that the Lord had done for them, but he wanted them to be attractive, and he wanted them there to be a beauty about the work of God. Beauty comes to the work of God when revival comes. Over there, and earlier in this chapter, in verse 7, he says to these Galatian Christians, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" The word "hinder" means to break up a road. When a road is broken up, you have to go round in a different path. Therefore, he was concerned there had been that stunting of their progress. And when he's writing to them here, mentions the fruit of the Spirit, he mentions not only joy, but he mentions peace. Now, there are two aspects of this peace, and it's important to remember that these both aspects of this peace are God-given, and they're called for by the Lord. There is peace for us as individuals in everyday life. Would you turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Paul, again, is the penman here. Verses 6 and 7, it says, "Be careful." The word "careful" means be over-anxious. I'm sure, Christian, you can say, "Well, I do be over-anxious." Well, it says here, "Be over-anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." He gives here the alternative to wearing worry. You know all about worry, believer. Perhaps you get up in the morning worrying about something and you take it to bed with you at night again. We look again at this passage in verse 8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. We're living in a day of high pressure when many Christians don't have any peace. They know the Lord, but they don't have any peace. There's a turbulence in their mind every time you speak to them. But please look again at the passage and look what he says in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In this verse, there are three different words used in the Greek of the verse for prayer. Where he mentions prayer, he means living in the spirit of prayer, something which a Christian will do if their heart is stirred. In the word supplication, he's referring to praying in particular, perhaps for a person or an event. And then with request, the word requests, he's referring there to minute detail. And Christian, if this is your experience, because just as prayer is a very definite link with revival blessing in the nation, if a Christian is to know individual blessing, and to really know the joy of the Lord, and to really have this peace, then you must have a vibrant prayer life. But worry, as Paul well knew when he was writing to this church, worry is the enemy of prayer. Over there in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says there in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, that is the Lord, for he careth for you. Do you see the word care in that verse? That word means to draw in different directions. Christian, you know what that means. To be pulled in one direction and another. Maybe more than two directions. You know the stress that brings, the anxiety that it brings, the unsettledness that it brings to your life. But look what he says. He says, casting all your care upon him. The word casting there is a word which literally means to take it and fling it. Take it and fling it. In other words, bring it very definitely to the Lord and leave it there. And you will not do that if you're not praying, as Paul exhorted in Philippians chapter 4. Living in the spirit of prayer, praying in particular, and then leaving it with the Lord. And look what he says, casting all your care upon him, all that that draws your mind in different directions, for he careth for you. Now, the word careth is a completely different word than the word care, because that word careth refers to the care that a nursing mother would give to a little baby in her arms. In other words, Christian, you can take that which has you almost distracted, and you can give it to the Lord and leave it there. And you can know the care that only he can give. And would it be right tonight to say that very often the peace that we do not have is because we do not seek the Lord as we ought to? Every time revival came in the Bible, there were always people praying. When 1859 revival came, there were people praying. Leonard Ravenhill was a preacher many years ago. He preached here in Northern Ireland. He was a Yorkshire man, and he wrote a book, and I was reading through it again recently. It's called Why Revival Tarries. A great source of help to preachers, I'm sure. But he spoke there in that book about carelessness and contentment and other reasons why revival tarries, but one reason that completely through the book has brought to our attention again and again is that God's people do not pray. We do not pray as we ought. Dear Christian, I'm sure you would love that peace that Paul writes about tonight when you can have it. The peace which passeth all understanding shall keep our garrison about as a garrison would guard a city. Shall keep your hearts and minds. But we want to mention here the second aspect of this peace. We're looking here at the rest of personal revival. You don't have any rest if you don't have any peace. But the second aspect of it is peace among the assembly of God's people. It's worthwhile turning, if you would please, to Psalm 133. Church must always remember that whether we're in revival or not, the world is looking on. Psalm 133, it's a short psalm. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments." I'm sure Mr. Elliott has read this at a session meeting before, when they come together, before they get down to the business. I know I have. And probably here, the primary association of the psalm is celebrating the reunion of the whole nation after the troubles that were there during David's early reign. But the anointing oil, this anointing oil here that is spoken about, was especially perfumed oil with a great special fragrance that was poured upon Aaron when he was consecrated for the Lord's work. And of course it says here that it flowed down, and therefore the fragrance spread. And when God's people are in unity together, then the fragrance, as it were, spreads. And God is able to use His church in a way that is seen by the world, as the world looks on and saying, "Well, there is a people, and they're going forward together." When revival comes, make no mistake about it, not only is there peace generally in the land, but there's peace among the assembly of God's people. This is something which is to be preserved, brethren and sisters. Over there in the book of Ephesians, again, chapter 4, Paul was writing to them. It says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." And then look at verse 3. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling." Someone said to me once that if the work of God that has a great diversity of personalities in it, people with different tastes, people with different preferences and so on, they said that when you look at these verses, there are four things that are important for the unity of the work. First of all, there is talk. It may seem strange to you, but there are Christians who find it very difficult even to bid each other the time of day. There is tolerance. Please don't expect me to be exactly the same as you. I've often said to the congregation in Accolade, your opinions may differ from mine, and I have every right for mine to differ from you, but there's one body. Talk, tolerance, teamwork. And then as the Reverend Ron Johnson exhorted us once in the college, he said, "It's good to be tough on yourself. Good to be tough on yourself." Such is the importance of this unity among the assembly of God. It is something that we need to cherish, we need to guard it, and we need to make it effectual, because it is from God. And when revival comes, you read the stories of revival, wrongs are righted. Different personalities are not allowed to make division in the church. The Lord uses a John as well as He uses a Peter. And when you and I are in personal revival, then because a person's personality or whatever is different from ours, we will not allow that to harm the work of the Lord. And in these days of anxiety, days of schism in the Church of Christ right across the nation, how we need this peace. How we need the rest of personal revival. There's one other thought, and we will be short on this one. We've looked at the rejoicing of personal revival, joy in the Holy Ghost. The rest of personal revival, how it affects you personally and as a congregation. That peace which God gives. But notice, thirdly, the reaching out of personal revival. We read there in Galatians chapter 5 of goodness in verse 22. Really refers to being good to others or good for others. In other words, God the Holy Spirit can make a Christian, can make you young person or older person, a true force for good in a generally on good world. And when true beneficial action is not well received by men and women, or perhaps is thrown back in your faces unnecessarily. That can wear you down, but if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, walking with the Lord, knowing personal revival, then you will persevere. Because that which is good is never contrary to God's word. And a revived Christian will be looking for opportunities to do good. Surely when there is that goodness, as the word here indicates, in the Christian, it indicates a degree of selflessness. We live in a selfish age. The common thought seems to be, I'm okay, Jack. I'm not really bothered about you. But when a Christian is revived, there's a genuine desire there to do that which is good. For instance, if you're a revived Christian, you'll be interested in the church program. You'll be interested in the prayer meetings. You'll be interested in God's people. They may differ from you, but you'll be interested in them. And just like a widespread revival, personal revival can have far-reaching consequences. Now, I have much more to say tonight, but I'm just going to mention a few things. When revival came to England in the 19th century, it made a great change, because England at the beginning of the 19th century was described as a miniature dark age in the history of modern civilization. And yet when God used the Wesley brothers and Whitfield and their associates and so on, revival came, and there was tremendous goodness seen and done by individuals. One day I was driving down through England and I saw a sign for Huntington. I thought to myself, I wonder if I went over and found the Lady Huntington today, whoever she may be, would she be of the same spirit as Selina, Countess of Huntington? One who was very, very wealthy, but gave tremendous amounts of money during revival times in order that the work of God could go forward. She went about doing good. Tremendous influence for good. Tom Bernardo was saved during a time of revival, and shortly afterwards he founded the homes in Dublin. You've all heard of Dr. Bernardo's. It was during a time of revival, or shortly afterwards, that the Temperance Society in England was formed. It was during and associated with the time of revival that the 7th Earl of Shaftesbury did a tremendous work of social reform. Stopped the exploitation of children and women, stopped the putting of wee boys up the chimneys, and so on. Many of the great seats of learning in America were born out of revival. The university in Pennsylvania, Princeton University, born out of the actions of people who were touched by God and sought to do that which was good. In other words, God's individual servants can be a great blessing to a country in general. And person tonight, Christian, you can make a difference. Young person gathered here, others have labored. You have entered into those labors. I wonder tonight, do you know anything of personal revival? I don't wish to be critical, because I need to look at my own heart. Are we rejoicing in personal revival? Do we know that joy? Are we resting in personal revival? Do we really know that peace in a troubled world? Do we know peace with each other? Are we reaching out? Do we know and experience that goodness and seek to do what we can for good and for God? I trust that the Lord will bless these few thoughts to your hearts tonight. That the Lord will not only revive our land, but that even tonight He will touch our hearts, help us to dedicate ourselves afresh to Him and endeavor by His grace to know what it is to be filled with the Spirit and to experience personal revival. Again, we thank you for listening, and we do thank you for coming along here tonight.